Everybody loves gifts. Birthday presents, wedding presents, anniversary presents, Christmas presents. We all like gifts. We like receiving them. We like giving them. Gifts make us feel appreciated, loved, makes us feel special. Even a simple handmade present can mean much when we realize the love that's behind that gift. Yet even something as accepted and as appreciated as gifts can cause problems. Take a family where there's more than one child on Christmas morning. Not only are they opening their gifts to see what they have, but they're looking around to see what the other one's got to see if theirs is any bigger or better. And usually they think that they are. Sometimes at a birthday party, a child will wonder why they're not getting a gift. And so some people have decided to give everybody a present at a birthday party. I don't like that. I think it takes away from the one who's celebrating a birthday. Teach that child, you get a birthday gift on your birthday and let them wait. It's a good lesson for them, but that's neither here nor there. Why bring this up in church? Well, as we continue our study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have come to the subject of spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit. And gifts are something given, as we are going to see today, to all believers. And yet, something as wonderful, as constructive, as beneficial as spiritual gifts has caused controversy and division within the church. How many gifts are there? Who gets what gift? How are they exercised? Are certain gifts for today while other gifts have gone out of use? How do we exercise the gifts? These have divided Christians and churches down through the centuries. And this isn't anything new. Paul had to deal with this very issue with the church at Corinth. In fact, he devoted 3 entire chapters to his first letter to the Corinthians on the subject of spiritual gifts. We find this same subject related in other letters of Paul. Peter mentions gifts in his first letter. So this is something that is important in the church. And if we're not careful, can be a wedge to divide us rather than a benefit to unite us, which I believe is why spiritual gifts were given in the first place. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That being said, I believe that it is important that we correctly understand spiritual gifts, what they are, how to discover, how to develop, and then how to deploy them within the local church body. So over the next few weeks, we are going to devote our messages in the morning to the spiritual gifts as they are mentioned in the Scriptures, how they work, how each of us can discover our gifts and develop our gifts so that they can be used. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed." This is something we ought to know about. And right at the beginning, Paul is saying, I don't want any of you in Corinth to adopt an attitude of, well, I don't know much about spiritual gifts and I don't really care. And unfortunately, that is the way a lot of Christians have approached the subject because of the controversy, because of the division, because of the arguing. Well, I don't even want to know. Don't bother me with those things because it's nothing but trouble. And yet, in God's own word, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. This is something we should know about. It's something we should not only know about, but do something about it as well. It's vital for the health and the ministry of the church, that we understand what the spiritual gifts are and put them to work. So I want to begin this morning with a definition of spiritual gifts. What do we mean? The Greek term that is used, that is translated spiritual gift, is actually one word. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it is the word charismata. Now that might ring a bell with many of us. We're familiar with the word charisma, somebody that has a certain charm, a magnetism, the it factor. That's what people look for in salesmen. It's what you look for in a politician. It's what you look for, hopefully, in a preacher. That they have a personality that is magnetic, that is pleasing and will attract people. We derive the words charisma and charismatic from this term. Now, some churches are known as charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But when they use that term, they're using it in too narrow a case, because they're using charismatic as only two or three gifts that are emphasized. And as we're going to see, there's much more to the subject of spiritual gifts than just a few. Now, if you go back to breaking down that word, the root word of charismata is charis, and is the word translated grace. In fact, you could go through the Bible, and where you see the word gift, put the word grace. Where you see the word grace, put the word gift. They're interchangeable. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves." You could say we are saved as a gift by faith. And it doesn't change the meaning at all. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You could re-say that, "The wages of sin is death, but the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Doesn't change the meaning at all. This is very, very important when we talk about the subject of spiritual gifts. It is a grace of God. It's not something we work up. It's not something we have to beg for or plead for. Now, it is something we have to develop. I dare say it's something we should practice. And I think that with use, we get better at it. But it is a grace of God. It is a gift. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we've sought for. It is something God in His grace has given to us. There are times when charismata and charis are used in the same word or same sentence in the Greek, such as Romans 12:6. "Having gifts," charismata, "that differ according to the grace," charis, "that is given to us, let us use them." In 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift," charisma, "employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace," charis. The idea of God's grace and His gifts of the Spirit cannot be separated. It is a gift that God graciously gives. John Stott has written an excellent little book. Don't mistake it as being unimportant by being small. It's a little book called Baptism in Fullness, probably the best single book on the Holy Spirit that I can think of. And he writes in that book, "In order to feel the force of this, it may be helpful to remind ourselves that the word charisma is applied in the New Testament not only to spiritual gifts, but to salvation. I mentioned in Romans 6:23, the free gift of God, that charisma, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are accustomed to ascribing our salvation to God's sheer and undeserved mercy, and nothing is more conducive to humility than this. Yet the charismata which we are given for service is just as much the free and unmerited bestowal of God as the charisma of eternal life. So in this area too, there is neither room for jealousy nor for boasting. That was a problem there in Corinth. Christians were looking around at what other Christians had as far as gifts and either felt that they were superior because I have a gift and you don't, or they felt inferior because they've got a gift and I want it. And Paul had to correct that and said, it's not about you. It's not about status. It's not about who's better or who's less. We all have a function. We all have a place in the body, and we need to discover it, and we need to develop it. We need to use it. Now, a spiritual gift has been described as a special qualification granted by the Holy Spirit to every believer to empower him to serve within the framework of the body of Christ. I guess a short version would be a gift is a Spirit-given ability for Christian service. Now notice, it's given by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us, He enables us. He is the one who gives us the gift. I was reminded this last week of a definition given by the pastor I had growing up, Mike Veda. He said, a spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ. That's very important. According to the grace of God to be used within the context and framework of the local fellowship. So it's something to be used within the church. It's not just something for us to enjoy. It's actually to be put to use within the ministry of the church. Now let me point out what spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not natural talents. I say that because there are non-Christians that have talents. They may be musical abilities, they may be other artistic abilities, creative abilities, abilities of skill, and we often will call them God-given abilities. They are, because every ability is given by God. But God gives abilities even to those who are not Christians. We're not talking about natural talents here. We are talking about special abilities given to believers when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. He equips each one of us individually so that we can function within the local fellowship. See, talents have to do with techniques and methods, but gifts have to do with spiritual abilities. Talents depend on natural power. Spiritual gifts on supernatural strength. Speaking of gifts, Peter urges, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it with the ability God gives. See, it's all about what God has granted to us. Talents can instruct and inspire and entertain on a natural level, but gifts relate to the building up of the saints or to the evangelization of the lost. Something supernatural happens when a spiritual gift is being deployed. Nothing supernatural happens when one who is given a natural talent uses it. And though God may minister His grace because He is sovereign to those outside of His family, spiritual gifts are only given to those who have Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. We spent the last few weeks talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is about who we are. It's our character. Gifts of the Spirit is about what we do. It's our conduct of service. So there's a big difference. And if I had to weigh one or the other, the fruit of the Spirit's more important than the gifts of the Spirit, because who you are is more important than what you do. You can exercise gifts as the Corinthians did and not exercise the fruit. They were very immature, even though they were very gifted. Paul commends them on their giftedness. He criticizes them on their immaturity because they were not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, spiritual gifts are not excuses to get out of those things we're all called to do. You're going to discover that there is a spiritual gift of evangelism. And not everybody has it. I wish I did, honestly. I've seen people that have this gift, and it is amazing to watch. But we're all called to be witnesses. I can't say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. No, you're all called to be witnesses. But those with the gift of evangelism are going to be able to do things we can't. They're going to be more effective in ways that those of us who don't have the gift won't be. There is a gift of giving. There are people in the body of Christ that God especially enables to be generous. And they are. They go above and beyond what is expected of all believers. That does not excuse us from giving. We are all called to give. Some just have the ability, and with that ability, the desire to give much more. So it's not an excuse to get out of the things we all should be doing, but there are folks in every church that are given a special enablement, I'll say, to do things that not everybody else can. And when they exercise those gifts, the whole body is built up. We all must always remember that these are gifts of the Spirit. In that passage that was read for us earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, there are many gifts, but one Spirit. There's many manifestations of this grace, but it's the same Spirit who gives them all. And it is the Spirit that decides who gets what. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, all these are work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one, how? Just as He determines. That's going to be very important as we get into the gifts of the Spirit, because there are some gifts that some of us tell we should all have. And if you don't have it, you need to ask for it. I don't believe that. If God hasn't given you a gift, don't ask for it. Find out the gifts He has given you and use those. The Spirit gives the gifts as He determines, not as we demand. They are gifts of the Spirit. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 echo the same thought. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Again, the emphasis is, this is God who's in charge. We do not go to Him with a wish list and say, okay, God, I want this gift, and that gift. He gives us the gifts. We need to discover them and then develop them. But all of the gifts are given by one Spirit and, as we're going to see, for one purpose. One final point regarding the definition of spiritual gifts. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian when it comes to spiritual gifts. Every single one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body. And we're going to, over the next several weeks, look into these gifts, but we're also going to look into how can you discover them for yourself. Our gifts are assigned to us the moment we are born into the family of God through the Holy Spirit. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, according to Ephesians 4, 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So every one of us that is a child of God has at least one spiritual gift. Now, while it is true that every Christian is given at least one gift, and that all of the gifts come from the Holy Spirit living within us, the gifts themselves are varied. So I want to focus on the diversity of spiritual gifts. You'll notice in that passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, a number of gifts are mentioned, and they're different. This is not the only listing of gifts that you have in the New Testament. There's another list at the end of this chapter, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 has a list of gifts. Ephesians 4:11 mentions four or five gifts. Peter mentions a couple of gifts in his first letter. And one interesting thing about these listing of gifts, none of them are identical. They're all different. There are some gifts that are repeated more than once, but there are some that only appear in one listing. And that tells me that none of the listings are exhaustive. Now, an excellent book I would recommend to anybody on the subject, written by Leslie Flynn, is called 19 Gifts of the Spirit. You can guess how many gifts he discovered in the New Testament. 19. But he even says that may not be all of them. There are some that may not be classified as a spiritual gift in these lists. Paul speaks of what some call the gift of celibacy, the ability for some to remain single that they might devote all of their time and attention to the ministry. That's a gift. It's not listed in any of those passages, but it's a gift. So there may even be more than these ones. But these are the ones that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to include. These are the ones we're going to focus upon. Unity is essential in the body for health. Throughout the New Testament, we are called to keep the unity, maintain the unity. But unity is not uniformity. We're not all cut out of the same cookie cutter. We don't all have to look the same and act the same and do the same things. Could you imagine a football team where everyone was a quarterback? Wouldn't be a very good team. I mean, who would, you know, you got everybody throwing the ball, but who's going to catch it? And who's going to block? I know I wouldn't want quarterbacks as an offensive line. See, we all have different roles. We all have different parts to play, and they're not the same. And some may get more attention than others, but that doesn't mean they're more important, because no one is insignificant, and no service is insignificant. Now, some people's spiritual gifts are going to put them out front. They're going to be more in the spotlight. People are going to recognize them and see them. Some gifts are very much behind the scenes, so that maybe nobody knows who's actually doing them. But that doesn't mean that they're less important. They're still essential, and we need all to work together as the body in order for the whole church to function as it should. Paul goes into the analogy of the human body later in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, look at your body. It's one body, but a lot of different parts. There's eyes, there's ears, there's hands, there's feet. They look different. They act different. They all have different functions, but it's all part of the same body. And he says, the ears can't look at the eye and say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. The feet can't look at the hands and say, well, because I'm not a hand, I just don't matter. What if the whole body was an eye? How would you blink? How would you hear? If the whole body was an ear, how would you smell? I mean, we need each other. And we are all different. We're all unique, and that's good. Unity is not uniformity. And uniqueness is necessary for the body to function as it should. Flynn, who wrote the book 19 Gifts of the Spirit, says we should neither be parasites nor paralyzed members of the body. And that's true. We all need to be active. We all need to do our part so that the whole body is functioning as it should. Now, some people don't always see it that way. Our old selfish tendencies tend to rise up even when it comes to these spiritual gifts. Human nature is naturally inclined toward feelings of either superiority or inferiority. We like to look down our noses at some people, or others are always feeling as though they're no good and of no use. And neither one of those are appropriate within the family of Christ. In fact, both of those feelings have this thing in common. They both focus on self. Superiority makes you think higher of yourself than you ought. Inferiority makes you think lower of yourself than you thought than you ought. And both of them are looking at you. True humility is not looking down on yourself. True humility is not even thinking about yourself because you're so focused on other people. That's where true humility comes. And that's what we need when we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Just because somebody else has a gift that you don't have doesn't make you better or worse than them. It makes you different, it makes you unique, and it gives you a place. It gives you a purpose within the body of Christ. So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome the natural urge to compare and contrast and measure ourselves by what other people have? I think our third and final point will help us in that, and that is the design of spiritual gifts. Why are they given? And this is where I think we often are confused, where we're often misinformed. Spiritual gifts are not given for the benefit of the believer. They are given for the benefit of the body. God does not give you spiritual gifts for your benefit. He gives you spiritual gifts for the benefit of those around you. And that's the focus we need to have. Instead of worrying about how do I look because I'm exercising my gift, we need to say, how are people being served? Are needs being met? That's the important thing. So many people are afraid to exercise their gifts because, oh, I'm afraid I'll look foolish. Forget about how you look. It's not about you. That's the point. The design of spiritual gifts is so that the whole body benefits from you doing your part. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Not so that you have a platform to perform. Not that you have a place to be seen. It's so that other people can be served. Other people can be ministered to. Paul expands on this thought in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. It was he, being Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The reason why God gives gifts to men and gifted men to the church is so that we all might grow up. See, that was the problem the Corinthians had. The Corinthians had a lot of gifts, but they didn't have a lot of maturity. In fact, you go through 1 Corinthians, and I've always said if I ever preach through 1 Corinthians, the title is going to be Correcting a Childish Church, because that's what they were. They were just like little kids. And Paul had to come in and say, settle down. You're looking at things very childly. Grow up. And that's what the church needs to be. We should all be growing up. We should all be maturing. becoming more like Christ. And that's why spiritual gifts are given, so that we might all do that. We can all grow up. And notice there, it also mentions in the unity of the faith. You can have a church that's filled with the gifts of the Spirit being exercised, and there be no unity whatsoever. That's a church that's missed the boat. As we grow up, one of the marks of maturity is a spirit of unity that brings us together as one. Doesn't mean we all like the same things and dress the same way and all of that. It means we are one in spirit. And that is something that God has designed for us to do. Not only does the exercise of our spiritual gifts minister to others, but it helps others in their ministry. Notice what Paul says here. God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists so that the body might be equipped for their works of service. The idea is not that you hire a gifted minister to do the work of ministry. The idea is you hire a minister who will equip you to do the work of ministry. If the only ministry that's going on is by the one person you pay to do it, that is not a growing church. And that's not a church the way God designed it. God wants those who are enabled to lead to equip all, so that all of us together do the work of the ministry. That's a church that is growing. Many churches advocate the role of every member ministry. I like that. There should not be one minister in a church. And I'm not saying we should hire an assistant, by the way. We should all be ministers in the sense that we are all servants. We serve one another. We serve our community. We serve in whatever capacity God has enabled us, so that the word gets out and the body of Christ is built up. The fact that every Christian has at least one gift, and with that, the responsibility it brings. No Christian is passed by. No Christian is left without a spiritual gift. This is fundamental to understanding what the church is supposed to be about. The traditional image of a local church is of an overworked pastor, assisted perhaps by a small nucleus of dedicated workers, while the majority of members make little or no contribution to the church's life and work. It conjures up more the image of a bus, where you have one driver and a lot of passengers, rather than of a body, where we're all members and we all have different roles and we all have a part to play. You know, you often hear of unemployment in our culture. In fact, I heard just this last week, unemployment's at its lowest rate in almost 50 years. But the unemployment rate of the church should be zero. There is no room for unemployment in the Christian church. Every single one of us has a job to do, and God has given us the ability to do it. We need to discover our gifts, we need to develop our gifts, and then we need to deploy them in the service of Christ. All the billions of Christ followers over the last 2,000 years have this in common: a spiritual gift is given to each of us. Every single one of us. God's body has no nobodies, no exceptions, no exclusions. Our gifts make an eternal difference, but only in concert with everybody else's gifts. Apart from the body of Christ, we're like clipped fingernails. We're like cut hair. We're like shaved whiskers. Who needs them? No one. But within the body, we all have a role. We all have a function. We all have a part to play. I like the way the Message translates Romans 12:5. Each of us finds our meaning and our function as part of his body. We all have a role to play. And it's my prayer that our prayer would be, in the words of the hymn, it's the hymn we're going to end our service with this morning: make me a blessing to someone today. That's what the church is all about. That's what we should be all about. That's why there are spiritual gifts. If you'll turn with me to hymn number 184. Hymn number 184. Make me a blessing to someone today. We often think of that outside the walls of our church, and we should. We ought to be a blessing to those outside. But what about those that are sitting around you? What about those that just maybe by a word of encouragement or a simple act of kindness, you can make their day. You can help them along. You can maybe pull them out of a valley that they're in. That's something every single one of us can do. It's something every single one of us ought to do. Let's stand together. We sing number 184. We'll just sing the first verse. Make me a blessing to someone today.